we're going to come to today's message. Let me just say a word of prayer before we jump into that. Shall we pray? Lord, indeed, we thank you so much for the things that you're doing in this country. We thank you for the young adults that met with I-93. We thank you for the way that you impacted and challenged Matthew, but at the same time, so many of the other young adults there. We pray that you are still guiding them as they go back to work, as they are facing different pressures. Lord, that you are still using this generation to be a light for you, to proclaim your name in different ways, Lord. We thank you for Christabel, for the amazing work that you've done through her, but also just in her life, Lord. You are so gracious and so amazing. We thank you for the way that you're leading her to do nursing, and we pray that you continue to guide her and sustain her in every single way in that. We thank you so much, Lord. We pray that you continue to provide for navigators and their work, continue to encourage them in every way. And we also lift up Gina, who we just heard about. We just pray that you also bless her as she serves with COCM and is working with the Chinese fellowships up in Scotland. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we haven't done this in a while, but we're going to do a world today. And what that is we look at some sort of world event or some news event and talk about. So for us as Christians, we are able to understand and synthesize the things that happen in this world and figure out, well, what does it mean for us who believe? What does it mean for us to serve God and to look at the world today? Now, obviously, there are some... Normally, I try to do this with a news event that's happened during the week, except for this time, there's been something that's been brewing on my heart for quite a while, so I thought it'd be good to address that. But I was tempted to talk about maybe global warming and the hurricanes and the floods, or possibly the Kyrie Irving trade to the Boston Celtics, which about 10 people will appreciate. But actually, instead, I wanted to talk about something that happened in the United States, and I know I'm American, and so there's some bias in this. And no, it's not just going to be like an hour of Bert being angry at Donald Trump. There is a real message to this. I do want to talk about what happened in Charlottesville. And if you aren't aware, there was a protest that happened in Charlottesville where a lot of primarily white males went to protest the taking down of a Confederate statue that was a remnant of the Civil War. And I'm going to read, I'm going to show pictures and read what was written by a journalist called Dave Eggers. And this was his... his reporting of those events. And I felt like he wrote it quite well. That was also slightly, as much as you can be balanced about something about this for us to just kind of to hear. So, on the night of August 11th and the morning of August 12th, days before the announcement of the Phoenix rally, white nationalists and neo-Nazis gathered in Charlottesville, Virginia. The demonstrators, counter-protesters, and a local paramilitary unit brought shields, clubs, bats, and because Virginia is an open carry state, dozens of loaded firearms. By the way, in the states, in the United States, different states have different laws. Virginia, being one of the states, means you can actually carry a gun out, loaded around with you. And there are also paramilitary units, in other words, self-arranged militias that exist in the United States. Okay, so that's a weird kind of concept that someone can walk around with guns and they can form each house into like a gun team, and this is not Overwatch, but it's actually real life. On August 12th, Richard Wilson Preston... on August 12th, Richard Wilson Preston, a grand wizard of the Confederate White Knights of the KKK, was filmed yelling, "Hey, N-word," to Corey Long, who had brought a handmade flamethrower to Emancipation Park. Preston pointed a handgun at Long's head and then shot it into the dirt at Long's feet. Preston was charged with what was apparently the only crime he committed, discharging a firearm within 1,000 feet of a school. Okay, so this again is very interesting. This guy pointed the gun at someone's head, then shot it at his feet, as hate crime as he could go, but the only thing he'd be charged with was he shot a gun within 1,000 feet of a school. Weird, America, weird. After police broke up the main demonstration, two young men, Daniel Patrick Borden and Alex Michael Ramos, were charged with malicious wounding in the connection with the beating of 20-year-old DeAndre Harris. Okay, so there was, again, some beating up. Also interesting was there was someone who brought a homemade flamethrower to this event. So you could tell it's kind of crazy. And then as demonstrators and counter-protesters were leaving the area, a car, allegedly driven by a 20-year-old white man named James Alex Fields, sped into a crowd of demonstrators who were in Charlottesville to profess their belief in peace, equality, and racial harmony. Heather Heyer died, and 19 others were injured. That night, two Virginia State troopers were killed when their helicopter crashed while they were monitoring the rally. Three people died, and at least 20 people were injured that day. But with hundreds of weapons, including dozens of handguns and semi-automatic rifles carried amid hundreds of demonstrators and counter-protesters in a scene of collective apoplexy, it could have been far worse. Of course, the news media picked up on the fact that the next day Donald Trump came out and did not vehemently say white supremacy is bad, hate crimes are wrong, but came out saying, you know, everybody's at fault kind of thing. And of course, he probably should have come a lot stronger on both sides, but we don't want to talk about that. Actually, what happened in Charlottesville is interesting because on this side of the pond, we can look at that and say, wow, race relations in the United States is really bad. But when we look closer to home, here in Britain or even in continental Europe, you realize actually race relations here is also quite tense, not just among maybe the black community and the white community or other ethnic minorities, but even when we start talking about race and religious tensions or even how people feel towards European immigrants here, a lot of those being broached along class lines, you start getting this picture that we actually don't know how to live together as a society. It's a very kind of complicated kind of world. Charlottesville, hate groups, radicalization, or racism, or the other isms, or what I also say, tribalism. These things seem to be on the rise around the world. When we have things like Arab Spring, what you're having is, because of Twitter and technology, you can have groups that believe in something suddenly feel like they have more power and more of a voice to say something to impact the world. And so you have a growing tribalism that grows up in places. Why white supremacy is on the rise in the States is because they are now more in contact with each other. They can hear about each other. They can gather together. And in that, it gives them confidence. It's the same reason why you have increased of rhymes of other sort of crime groups or even things like more extreme forms of beliefs or behaviors becoming normalized because you have enough people there to form these kind of subgroups of belief. The challenge for us is when we look at these different groups out there, our first inclination is always to say, those people are crazy, there is definitely something wrong with them, and they need to somehow be shut down. Of course, that's what we say from the outside. To actually figure out how to shut down a group like this is very difficult. And that goes for all the groups. You talk about Hamas, or you talk about groups that you don't like, or groups that are kind of on the fringe. How do you shut those groups down just because you don't like them? The flip side is you have these other groups, white supremacists or other groups, saying, it's not us that needs to be shut down. It's you guys, the liberal media, or this group, or this group. And you have these sides pushing against each other harder and harder. Now, what happens to us as Christians? Where do we fit in? What does it mean for us? Most of us as Christians, we have this idea. Okay, well, we are supposed to love one another. How do we love someone who we clearly don't agree with and we think are a little bit loony or crazy? Or how do we stand up for truth and what's right in the face of this kind of extreme beliefs and ideology? And Christians, you are very much at difficult points of trying to balance both speaking up for truth and justice, at the same time demonstrating love. I think our problem, or one of the challenges that we face, and one of the reasons this is difficult for us, is because when we look out at these different groups, part of us wants to say, they're still human. They're just like us still. That's why we show them love, or this is why we reach out to them. But the reality is, they are not like us. Yes, they are human. I'm not saying that they're subhuman, some animal kind of people. But their worldview is so significantly different to ours. We cannot expect them to see the world the same way that we do. When you understand the difference of worldview being so great and so different, your approach to them should change. I was convicted because when I heard about the white supremacists, and sometimes when I think about Donald Trump, I think to myself, these guys are crazy. Like, how could anyone believe that this kind of thinking is correct or right? And when I was thinking about that, and I was getting grumpier, and I'm like getting more angry at Twitter, and why doesn't Twitter just shut down completely because it's so bad? God really convicted me. He said, well, how will they know if they've not heard? In other words, how would a white supremacist group know that what they are doing was wrong unless someone told them? I said, people are telling them all the time. We're always shouting at them in their face. How do they not know they're wrong? And then the example that God put in my heart is missionaries who went to tribes a long time ago.
with so much love, with so much care, to these groups who had such a different worldview. But they went with the perspective of, we will care and we will love and we will invest in these people so that they would know. Like, that is radical thinking. But as you see tribalism increase in popularized areas in the world, you realize it's still not that different. These tribes or these subgroups still do not know the truth about who Jesus is. What really breaks my heart is when I look at some of the protest signs among the white supremacists, and they have verses listed out there in the Bible. And the verses that they've picked, obviously, are taken completely out of context or pushing a particular ideology which makes them want to believe that. Completely ignoring everything else in the Bible that's talking about how to actually love one another, how to treat each other fairly, what it means that there is no Jew or Gentile or male or female. Instead, they take these verses and they want to apply them to their own use. And when I saw that, it makes me really angry, but then God convicts me and says, yeah, who will help them know the truth about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? My opinion is always that, well, it's not going to be me. I want the government to do it through legislation, which doesn't work, right? It's never worked. I want them to do it with violence or force. That's not the best way. On one hand, yes, that can help to change the direction of a nation. That's why laws are important. It's not that it's completely meaningless. Having good laws in place can change it, but to change someone's heart, that is another story. How do we go about changing not just the heart, but the worldview of someone? I'm going to run a long video now. Before I do that, I'm going to read this passage from Romans, and this is what really convicted me. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart one believes and is justified, and with a mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what we're looking for here is, if your heart believes, if your heart is changed, if your heart knows who the true Lord is, then your mouth will also proclaim that. Laws try to change what your mouth proclaims, but it cannot change what your heart believes. Christ comes and says, let me change your heart so that your mouth will profess something different. And for us as Christians, it is right, okay, if my heart does believe something different, Jesus, that you are the almighty, unbelievable God, full of grace and love, what does my mouth proclaim then? And this passage goes on, and just let this simmer as you watch this kind of longish video that I'll be showing. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. You want hate to stop, but no one wants to do the work of long, patient, slow care for these people. None of us are willing to give our lives for this. And yet, in the Bible, God is just saying, how are they going to know? How will they be saved? If my worldview was so wrong, if I was so lost in my own selfishness or my own wrong thinking, how important would it be then that someone would come alongside me, live, and demonstrate what the truth is? I know I would want that because I don't want to live my life completely blind and lost, actually. We forget how awesome and how great and how true Jesus really is. He's not here for our personal satisfaction, but rather he brings this truth which transforms life, which gives life to all that are in need. This video that I'm going to show is about a missionary and a group of guys. Probably the most famous one that you might have heard about is Jim Elliot, who went out to find the Alka Indians. And this is a 10-minute video, so if you're thinking it's going to be really short, it's not. I edited it as much as I could, but it's very worthwhile to watch. And these five guys, and I'm sharing this because they're like 30 to 35, like 28 to 35. They're young. Some of them have families. Some of them left without their kids at home. When you think about that, that's like, well, that could be us. Some of us a little bit older, but still the same kind of thing. These young people, they're going out to find this tribe and to share God's love with them. So let me roll this video. As you guys can see, that video, they're talking about going to this Alka tribe, which later changed their name to the Wildani.
and this kind of tribalism. And when we think for ourselves, the kind of tribes that exist around us today, like these white supremacists or these hate groups, they are there because they don't know any other way. No one has ever shown them. No one has ever taught them. No one has ever been patient with enough to walk alongside them. You see how God has placed each of you in your jobs, or even in your life, or where you are right now with your family. There are reasons for that, for you to be that witness of God's love to the people there. Teachers and doctors, even engineers in your workplace, or as a manager, or as friends in your friendship groups, to show, you know, actually, there is a different way of life. There is a different perspective on how things work because of Jesus. These five men, when they went out there, they start off by flying the plane around and dropping gifts. And then when they thought it was safe and then they made contact, they thought that was going to be the time for them just to live among the people, just to show them the way of life. Instead, they were killed. And then Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot's wife, and Nathan Saint's sister decided to move back out there and try to reach the Alka people again. Even though it's like your husband just got killed by these people and your brother just got killed by them, but we still have a heart for them. We will go there and live among them so that they can know. And when I hear the Alka people, when they talk about Jesus, you think to yourself, they really know Jesus. They really know God's word. You know, when they're sharing about that, they understand it. This is an uneducated tribal people. In other words, God's message is for everybody. You is not complicated. And their heart is, we want to take it further and further into the jungle. Where we live is this urban jungle with these different tribes. And we can reach some of them. But we believe that as we reach some of those people, they can reach further and further in to other dark places, places that we don't have experience or know how to go and minister to, but God can do that. But it does begin with us having this commitment to say, you know, Jesus, you're right. Who will go? How will they know unless someone tells them? And how will we proclaim unless we are sent? All of us who are believers have been sent out into this world to be a light for those around. If you need more training or more confidence in the word, it's easy to learn. If there are questions that you have, that's why we run these classes. But you can still find the answer to that. But I can't make you courageous. I can't make you bold. I can't make you see your workplace as a missions field. You have to go to God and ask him for those things. God, will you give me the courage? Will you give me the boldness? Will you give me the eyes to see? And it starts first with that saying, God, actually, I do not think I can do any of these things. My mouth is silent. I'm not skilled at it. You just have to ask him, God, will then you open my mouth? Will you give me the words to say? Will you give me the heart for these people? In the media, it's easy to say love wins, or hate, you know, don't hate, just show more love. But they don't know what they're talking about. Most of that's selfish. In other words, love the way I do and everything will be cool. For us as Christians, as we're saying, we will go to you and we will show you love and we will take time, even if it costs us our life. It's okay. Because God is bigger and greater than all of this. We can't give a world today without stopping and thinking about what it means for us, what our application is. And we can't look at this world today unless we see it through the eyes of Jesus. Jesus, who demonstrated this not eye for an eye revenge mentality, but demonstrates this amazing grace. Jesus that shows us this amazing love that saves us, even though we are completely undeserving. We don't deserve to have any of this, jobs, a nice church, a place to meet. These freedoms that we've taken for granted are actually the amazing blessing of God. We have to then ask Jesus, what do you want us to do with these blessings? What can I do? Where do you want me to go? As we come to communion today, as we share in this, it's the reminder that, hey,
actually, this is the blood of Christ. This is the life of Christ. Us, as we worship and we celebrate this together, that Alka tribe does, those Christians serving in the Middle East do, our brothers and sisters in China also share in this. And that should give us this hope, this belief that's saying, you know what? Maybe 100 white supremacists feel like they're empowered because Twitter gives them a voice. But there are hundreds of millions of Christians around the world who gather together in the name of Jesus. Where is our voice? Where is our voice here in the UK? What are we saying? What are we doing? Let's set our eyes again on who is the true and living God and say, Jesus, you are the true and living God. When I take the bread and the cup today, remind me of that. Let me be filled with your body. Let me be revived by your blood to be your ambassador of a different way of life to everyone around me. Shall we pray before we come into the word? Lord Jesus, indeed, we thank you so much because you are amazingly gracious and you are patient and you are loving. And you have saved us, even though we are completely undeserving of it. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Lord Jesus, here we are. Would you send us? Will you give us whatever we need to go and be your light and your voice to the world around us? How much longer will we be okay watching this cycle of hate go around in this world? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news? How sad are those who have the good news but refuse to preach it? Lord, set our hearts anew. Set our hearts on you again. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.